So we're going to continue on our study of the book of Revelation. Now, we've been moving through this. We're taking this side step between chapter 3 and chapter 4, taking some time to look at three entities that were created. Won't go into all that. It was there last week. We talked about that as well as the week before. So you can go on YouTube or on the website and catch up those last couple of messages. But we know now that there are three entities that God works with from the New Testament perspective that Paul identified: the church, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And we're taking them in that order because we see all three of those groups, not only throughout the rest of Scripture, but certainly in the book of Revelation. And we're going to focus on the church because that's the portion where we really find ourselves in the book of Revelation right now. We talked about the fact that when we look at each of those three, what we're going to look at is the nature, what these things are made of, what makes the church the church, what are the Jews. When we talk about Gentiles, what are they? So we're going to look at their natures, but we're also going to see that based on who they are and their relationship to God the Father, that means ultimately then, because God is eternal, that there's a destiny for each of those groups. But within each of those groups, the destiny can be changed, unless, of course, you're in Christ. Because if you're in the other two groups, that's what you need to do, is embrace Christ to assure eternity. So that's kind of what we're looking at. Now, we started looking at the church. At first, it's its nature. And last week, we looked at, actually the last couple of weeks, we kind of spent some time looking at the church as a building, where we are taught, as Paul taught us and Peter taught us, that we as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are being bound together like stones being built in a building that God is joining together, and Jesus is the cornerstone. So he's the one that sets the standard. He's the one where we get our level from. He's the one where we get plumb from. He's the one that is secure in that section of the building where everything else flows out from that. And you and I are being added to that building. And so we see very clearly in many other passages than the ones we had time to really look at last week, there are many other passages that deal with this concept of the church as a building. Now, it's important to point out, and I do this all the time because I don't want us to forget, because we live in America in 2017, and we have been so warped in our perspective of what these things are, that we think that this building is the church. This is not the church. It's a building. We're the church that meets in this building that God has provided for us. But the building is not the church, because we always have to say, well, are you going to church today? And what we think of, our minds go, is are we going to a service that's in a specific location with a specific time? And if the guy up front doesn't drool on forever, we can get out of there in time to see the game. Right? That's church for most of us. But the reality of it is, to go to church means to come into fellowship, to come together to learn from our Lord, the Lord of the church, the one that's actually building the church. So the building of God is the first thing. What we're going to look at here this morning is the second aspect of that, which is the body of Christ. And we're going to look at a few passages and take a look at some of these things so that we have a clear understanding that when the Lord uses this concept of the church, he doesn't just see it as a building that he's putting together. He also sees that it has a function. A building is a fixed location, right? It's a place that doesn't move around, unless, of course, you're studying the Old Testament tabernacle, which was a portable temple, for lack of a better term. But when it comes to the body of Christ, this is where the mobility comes from. As the body of Christ, we are not to be passive. We are to be very active in the things that God has asked us to do. We don't get to sit around as the body of Christ and not function as a body. There's that commercial on TV, have you guys seen it, where the guy, and it says a body who's not in motion typically will stay not in motion. And then they've got the guy, I think it's Osteoflex or something like that, and little by little he's up out of the chair, and pretty soon he's walking down the street, and then he's running and all that. I don't do that anymore because you really can't tell the difference between my running and my walking. They pretty much look the same. It's more of a waddle. It's a slow, fast waddle kind of thing. But anyway, but that's what we're talking about. So the body, the concept of the body of Christ means that it's mobile. It's to be on the move. It's to be doing the work. But it also carries with it the idea of interaction with other people. Buildings don't interact. People do. The body does. We have been created in the image and likeness of God, A, for intimacy and fellowship with Him, which was His intent all along when man said, no thanks, we'll do this our way. And God, by His own choices, separated Himself from God forever. You and I we're suffering the consequences of those decisions. But God wants to restore that relationship. He wants to bring us back in to where that intimacy is that was there with Adam and Eve in the garden when they walked together in the cool of the day. How cool is that? I mean, it wasn't just Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was the Lord, their Creator, was there with them, walking amongst the trees, hanging out, laying in the hammock, eating a mango. How cool is that? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. So the concept of the building is that which is not mobile. The body of Christ is that which is mobile. But the reason it's mobile is to take and to share who our great God is with a lost and dying world. And in case you're not paying attention, the world is lost and dying. There's no hope out there. It just doesn't exist. It isn't in careers, it isn't in education, it isn't in our little nest eggs, it isn't in any of those things. Because all of those things can be taken away in a heartbeat. Many of you know full well what can happen to those things. So it can't be those. But what we have is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that just makes all of those other things pale by comparison. There's nothing wrong with those things. Even pursuing them, as long as you pursue them in the right order, that you understand that this is all about God. So our world spends all of its time trying to get smarter, trying to get richer, trying to get more stable in life, only to find that none of those things actually exist. All the money in the world doesn't solve the problems that these people have internally. Just look at the studies on the people that have won the lottery. You think that that would change everything and make everything better. Over 90% of the people that have won those things are miserable because of it. Because it doesn't solve the dilemmas that we always think. If I could just have the finances to do whatever. And then you get the finances to do that, and you find that it's never enough. Because there's still this hole in you, this hole in life. Because you're not going to fill it. I think it was Augustine. I'm not sure I'm correct here. But Augustine that said, look, there's this God-shaped vacuum in each of us. And you can try to fill it with anything that you choose. But it will never be filled until God takes His rightful place in our lives. So that concept of relationship is what is meant. So first of all, God's relationship with us. And that we are to represent Him to this world. And we are to say, you know what, man? There is hope in this life. We just heard here last week about another person committing suicide. What brings a person to do that? Well, when there's no hope, man? A couple of years ago, when we've had a number of teen suicides here in our city, which is one of the reasons we're trying to work towards doing more and more for the youth to give them a place. I know I shared this with you before, so bear with me if you've heard this. But a couple of the pastors met with the kids as sort of, it was kind of a grief kind of thing. I mean, this kid, if I remember right, was 15 years old. At 15 years old, he had come to the conclusion that life was no longer worth living. Think about that. 15. What does this guy even know about life? But he took his life. And of course, the people that knew him. So we met with these kids. And there were a number of other people that were there. And I won't identify them because it's not necessary to do so. And everybody wanted to talk to the group of kids and to talk to them about why this happens. What makes this happen? I mean, everything from, the peer pressure. Bullying. Really? I mean, dude, I was bullied in school. I bullied in school. I survived just fine. So don't, come on. Even got to the point, I kid you not, where the answer to this was, well, the kids today are given too much sugar. Too much sugar? I ate everything. I just told you I got 40 donuts waiting on me when I finish here. I can tell you, it ain't gonna want me to die. Well, it might, but in a different way. You see, there's everybody wants to have this answer, and I'm listening to this, and I'm just going, What is wrong? It's no wonder these kids can't find out there. And I'm not, please, I'm not saying I had the answer. But I said to these kids, I said, look, what leads people like this is to not understand how valuable they are to God. End of story. You can paint it any color you want to paint. Thanks. These kids die because they don't find hope in anyone else. And I pointed at all those kids and I said, do you know how valuable you are and how valuable this boy was? You're valuable enough that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. That's how valuable you are. Don't let anybody else tell you that value is found in how popular you are at school, what stinking shoes you, see, I can get wound up, what shoes you wear, what sports you do, how talented you are in school, how popular you are, please. And we all know that, we've been there. These kids are all about school, and we all know that, what, you're out of school 6 months, school, you don't even think about school anymore. Oh, I'm gonna remember my friends. No, you won't. No, you won't. Just like the rest of us. There's a few that will. So this thing, and I said to these kids, I said, this is the value. If you want to find hope in life and the reason to keep you from doing what this young man did, then you need to understand that Jesus loves you. And it's such a canned statement, isn't it? Doesn't that kind of almost nauseate you sometimes when people say, well, Jesus loves you. I just want to smack him. Of course, Jesus, that's not the issue. In the sense of, well, Jesus loves you. He just wants you to give you a big hug. Well, he does. But it's so much more than that. Until we start communicating this not only to our children, our kids, and to the folks in our fellowships, we're always going to have those people that feel like they cannot go on in this life. Amen. Hope is found in one place and one place only. It's found in Jesus Christ. End of stinking story. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. That's where it's found. So the body of Christ is to be those people that reach out to those kids. And it breaks my heart. And many of you know this. I've told you. I mean, it just killed me. Because this has happened over a period of years. While our fellowship keeps talking about what we're going to do for the kids in our city. And we did nothing. And that's on me. And so we got these kids doing this stuff. And it just kills me. And finally, we're at that place where I don't know what's going on, but God is doing amazing things. And I don't know if you know it, and you need to pray for our teens, for our youth, because it's pretty cool what God is doing here. It's real cool. And you need to pray for it. And you need to stink and support it every chance you get, whether that's in physical help or any other help that they might need, because that is an incredible ministry. These kids need one another strength before they go back out there because it's a dog-eat-dog world, and especially when you live in a city which is overrun by religions that are contrary to what you and I believe. And these kids already feel outside the box. So we'll leave that at that. So the body of Christ, that's what we're to do. So here's what the scripture says about this. I want you to notice the statement here. It's the body of Christ, not of Christians. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. I don't care what position you hold. I've mentioned this before. I don't care what position you are in. The church is not yours. You are not my people. You are the Lord's people, and I'm one of you. I've just been asked to be up here, along with others, to drool and slobber and to wait on donuts. That's it. It makes me no better, no different, nothing more important to God than you. The body of Christ is that of Christ, not of believers. Therefore, we need to figure out how He views the church, what He expects of the church, and the role and responsibilities He's given us to represent Him as His church. Amen? So here's what Paul says. Now, this is like the building of God, okay? If we looked at all of the passages and all of the reference concerning this, we'd be here until Marie and I's 50th anniversary. Okay? So we're not going to be able to do that. We're going to be able to hit a couple of highlights because this is not a study on the church, an exhaustive study on the church. It's a look at the church and its role, and we're trying to fit that into Revelation and where that fits. So we're going to pick a couple of... I know many of you out there are going to go, he's talking about the body of Christ. Well, he should have used that verse. I know. But you guys know how I am. If I put these verses up here, because I always tell myself, I'm kidding you not, when I'm studying these, I'm like, dude, I seriously say this. Just read the dang verse and move on. And I go to myself, okay, I will. Knowing full stinking well that the other self is not going to do that. Because he sees words and he goes, he just can't help himself. He's got to break it down. So this is one of those verses. Just read the verse and move on. I'm trying really hard. But that's what this is. Now notice, and Paul has talked about this in the book of Ephesians. Wow, incredible book, especially the first. The blessings that come from God, chapter 1. Then the blessings, and by the end, to the glory of his grace ends that section. And then the blessings that come through Jesus Christ, and to the glory of his grace ends that section. And then to the blessings that we have in the Spirit, all in chapter 1, to the glory of his grace and praise. We're looking at the middle part for the Son. All the stuff prior to this has been talking about the blessings that come from God himself to the glory of his grace and his praise. And then he's talking because he's brought in the Son in the back part of this. And he put all things, that is God, put all things under his feet, that is Christ. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, did you get that? The head over all things to the church. No man that has ever drawn breath except the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Like I said, we are not the head. Consider maybe a mouth, right? But we are not the head. The head is Jesus Christ. And Paul is making sure this is understood. Because in the rest of Ephesians, which there's no way I could get into, or we really be here forever, he develops this whole concept of the church and the mystery. We looked at one of those verses last week, remember? So as he's talking this, but our focus here is on the church. So he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Why? Because it's his body. He's the head, we're the body. Now this is by design, folks. And it's every bit as significant as God forming man from the dust of the earth. And then breathing into that which was formed the breath of life. Remember, man was not created from the earth. No, he was formed from the earth. Completely different words in the Hebrew. Completely different. Create bara, to bring into existence what did not exist before. Well, if God makes this thing called man, and he's using the dust of the ground, bara doesn't fit. Because it's out of nothing. So it's a complete different word. God does not create man in the dust of the ground. He forms man from the dust of the ground. He took that which he had already created and he formed it, fashioned it. He shaped it. He made it what it wanted to be, what he wanted it to be. But had the next part not taken place, it would have remained this really cool looking dirt clod. That's what it would have been. The creation of man is the next part. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The ruach, the breath of God, the spirit of God. Later would be called the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. God breathes into that which he had created, or I'm sorry, formed. And that's the creation of man. And he became a nefesh, a living being, a soul. Because life came from the life giver to the dirt clod. That was the earth suit, right? That's the suit that we all live in that allows us to function in this realm. God forms the body from the ground and from the creation and stuff that he had already created, because that body has to function within that creation. So he's going to need sight. He's going to need smell. He's going to need hearing. He's going to need taste. And he's certainly going to need touch, the five senses. Man has created a sensual being. We're motivated by what we sense because we live in a physical world. Right? That's why it's important. When our brothers and our sisters are suffering, and there's more that Paul talks about that I'm not going to be able to get into. He said, this is why the body is one in Christ. This is why if one part hurts, the whole body hurts. This is why. If the one part rejoices, then the whole body rejoices. Because we're all connected. So if you and I, as a part of the building of God and a part of the body of Christ, and we see a brother and sister who just needs us, just give them a dang hug, man. Oh, I don't hug, dude. I don't care. Hug any stinking ways. It doesn't matter to me whether you don't like the hug. If you've been around me long enough, you're getting hugged. Because we need that. We're created for that. So the body was fashioned with the ability to function within the physical. Right? Later God would bring Eve in. Right? He would take apart from Adam. And then he would also form and fashion Eve. And I might say he did a great job. Right? And when he brought her to Adam, Adam's first words were, whoa, man. Woman. Right? But now, what kind of relationship do they have if there's no senses to enjoy that relationship? I mean, think about that. So when we're talking about the body, you see, we as the believers in Christ, we're nothing without the life-giving of Spirit of Christ in this body, just like Adam's body was nothing without the life-giving Spirit of God. Do you see? And Adam was able to enjoy everything in the creation that God had given because it was all for him to begin with. When he looked at the sky, what did he see? The incredible creation of God's cosmos. He didn't see a little pale speck in the middle of all of the planets. He saw the planets so that the little speck could see them all. You see the difference in the view from the Bible compared to science? We're just one of many. But the Bible says, oh, no, no. We're here, and God put all out there. So when we looked up there, we would go, whoa. Whoa. That's why it's all out there. Don't let anybody confuse you. The heavens exist to declare the glory of God. Is that not true, Psalm 19? And every day they're telling us about his great goodness. What a shame for those to turn a blind eye to it. And I might add a willful blind eye. You could study that all you want as science. But when you can only do so much out there, that ought to tell you that it's much bigger than you. And that ought to tell you something. And it all seems to just function. Imagine, by a design. Imagine that. I mean, just isn't the earth just so lucky to be the only planet that we know of that has all of the things that we... I mean, come on. Yeah, we're really lucky. There's billions of planets out there we know nothing about. And yet you guys say that we're just one of all the many. Do you know what the odds are that one in however many billions are out there, that there would be a place like this? I mean, come on. It's the absurdity of this just drives me insane. But anyways... So the body, like Adam's, is to communicate. It's to interact with other people. But we need the life-giving Spirit of God in us as well. He's given us His Holy Spirit, didn't He? When we became believers. He breathed into our nostrils as well. And we, as Paul tells us elsewhere, that we've become the temple of God. We talked about that last week. The whole building temple kind of concept. Sanctuary, safety. Remember all that stuff? So he put all things under his feet and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are to be the body of which he is everything that the body needs for it to be what he intends for it to be. The problem is we as the body tend to think we have it figured out more than he does. And so we spend a lot of time telling him the way we're going to do this or the way we're going to do that. And then we can't understand why the wheels keep coming off. And the Lord's just going, really, man? Like, you didn't see that coming? It's amazing. Now, it's interesting when you look at this body thing, because you can't separate the concept of the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ, you can't separate it from creation because of what we just described. Now, this is a great chapter. Oh man, this is going to be a tough one for me to get through. Trust me, these verses. Because these are so loaded here, we couldn't get through these for Maria and I's 50th anniversary after this. There is so much in these verses, it is impossible for the mind to grasp it completely. Oh, we get it now, don't misunderstand. But to get a full understanding, this again is talking about Christ. Now, I know that you know this, but just in case you don't, let me tell you. It was Jesus Christ that created. That part of who God is that created all things. It was Jesus that walked in the garden with Adam and Eve before he was known as Jesus. We call it a theophany. Okay? Because Jesus himself taught us that God's a spirit. Spirits don't walk, folks. So who the crud was walking around in the garden with Adam? The Son. Imagine that. Who met with Abraham that day with the two angels as they looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah? Who was the, we know there were two angels. Who was the other one that sat down there? Oh, of course it was the Lord. We know who it was. It was the Lord. So who actually sat down and ate with Abraham that day at the Oaks of Mamre? Jesus. And imagine, what did they have? Bread and wine. But the gospel's not in the Old Testament. Bunky, stinking, hunky. Yes, it is. It is everywhere. And we could go on and on. See, I said I wasn't going to be able to do this. But in this verse, for by him, that is Christ, for by him all things were created that are where? In heaven and on the earth. All things were created by him. This whole thing was created by him. Whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or power. That's speaking not of the physical nature, though it does have that aspect to it, but it's talking about the spiritual as well. Because there's another order of created beings that we call angels. Actually, they're messengers, of which one is called Lucifer, who decided he was better than God because he had been created this way and rebelled. And we know the story. So that's the dominions, the principalities, and the thrones, and all of this stuff that we don't see. The ladies are studying the book of Daniel. Trust me, you're going to see it in there. Okay? There's a whole thing going on in the spiritual realm that most of us are completely oblivious to. We talk about it oftentimes. We were even mentioned with Sherry just the other day. We were talking about how when you go to third world countries, occultism is everywhere. You see it. You sense it. You experience it. If you've never been, you should go. Because it's like real freaky. And you know. And it's like, well, why doesn't that happen in America? Oh, it does. It happens all the time. It's just disguised. Well, how do you know it happens in America? Well, because high school kids kill themselves. Hello? What do you think that's a physical, earthly problem, a mental thing, an emotional thing? No, that's a spiritual thing. If you don't think the enemy is fighting you and I as followers of Christ, as the body of Christ, for the souls and the lives of these kids, then you're nuts. He's going to fight us every step of the way because he doesn't want the Lord to get control, to get victory in these kids' lives. So you know what? It's time for us to step out and step in to his stinking kingdom and say, no, enough. We're taking these kids for the Lord. And we're on that track now, thank God. But that's the dominions and the principalities and powers and all that. All things were created through him and for him. Oh, it's all a part of his plan. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, that's not a time thing. It means that his existence was there all along. You're never going to understand that, so don't try. Well, how can God be eternal? He had to have a beginning. No, he didn't. The whole concept of eternity means no beginning and no end. Now, we live, remember we said, in the physical, there's no way to comprehend the eternal for you and I. It's impossible. We could talk about it, but we can never fully grasp it because we live in a physical realm where there's time. Past, present, future. There's, you know, what would they say now? I think we've identified, 10 dimensions now? you know? It used to be three, you know, height, width, and length, and then there was added four, and then it was five, now there's 10 and stuff, that they can prove. They don't know how to interpret them, but imagine that, when the scripture talks about the Lord showing up there with the guys in the upper room after his resurrection, we always have this tendency to think that he sort of walks through the wall. It's like, dang, that's a thick wall. No. There's another existence where the Lord is, and it's right here. You just are oblivious to it. And if he decides to say, I think I'll show up at Calvary Chapel Mesquite there and try to get that Rick to stop talking so dang much, he could just show up right there on the front row if he chose to do it. Because you see, it's not a here-there thing. We always have this here-there concept. Oh, he's way there, we're way down here. No. The Lord is with us, you guys. Didn't he tell us, look, if two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm right there? Well, yeah, do you believe that? Well, yeah, well, then he's at church with us, is he not? Yeah. Yeah, he is. But we always tend to think that he's out there in something, you know, in some la-la land somewhere. But he's before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is, here we go again, the head of the body, the church. He's the head, not the church. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the and that the who here is him, it's relating back to him, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's in the physical sense. We know he's the firstborn from the dead. Oh no, he wasn't, Rick. He raised the boy from the dead himself, the widow from Nain, remember? And he raised Lazarus. He's not the firstborn from the dead. What you're forgetting is those people were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Only Jesus was resurrected to this point. Only Jesus. Those folks were resuscitated. They died again. Jesus didn't. So, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Not the leader of the church, not the highest person on the body. And we could go on and on, but you get the idea. This is what it's talking about. So in other words, all that the body of Christ, the church, as the body of Christ is, has its source and its origin in the one, A, who gave it life, B, who's building it, putting it together as a building, and who intends to use it as a body to reach out to a world as well as to one another in comfort and mourning and in joy and all of the other stuff that goes along with it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This, I always say this, right? Again, do you know how difficult it is when you're doing this to just select the couple of verses that really kind of want to talk about what you want to talk about and ignore, but not bring in all of the other verses that surround it? It's like going to the dentist for me. It's painful. But if we don't do that, we're never getting out of here. It's not going to happen. So how do you butcher 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for goodness sake? 12, 13, and 14, 15. Holy smokes, let's just keep going here. How do you separate this? It is so difficult for me. I mean, it's literally, as I'm writing this down, it's shaking. It's right. I want to go to verse 23. No, verse 18, 23, 18, 23. Ah! I'm telling you, it's this war because there's so much. And I'm like, Lord, I can't leave that out if I leave that out. And then the other Rick goes, yeah, but dude, you're never going to finish if you don't. You'll have to share your donuts because those people will be famished and need to eat by the time you're done. So I got to get out of here early because I ain't sharing them donuts. You all had your chance. I haven't been back there yet. Anyway, so to pick and choose this is like, it is so difficult. So I'm starting with verse 4. Now, prior to this, Paul has talked about the church of God. And he's starting this concept of the church being the body of Christ. And what he's saying is, in light of the stuff that we've already talked about, not only did God form this thing called the church, did he give it the life that comes only from him? Has he given it the ability to function within the physical realm? He's also equipped, enabled, empowered, whatever you want to use, that body of his to accomplish his work. You see, the interesting thing about the Lord is we know that he wants us to do certain things. And he knows full stinking well that you can't do it. And I can't do it. He knows that. The things he's asked us to do, he knows are impossible to us. Why? Because we live in this realm. So what he's done is the amazing thing of, by giving us his spirit at that same time, he has given us the ability, he's empowered us with the stuff that we need to accomplish the purpose that he's given. How cool is that? I mean, I keep saying that today, but that's because there's a lot of cool stuff here, right? I mean, think about that. He said, hey, I need you to do this, and I'm going to give you what you need to accomplish the task, because otherwise you can't do it. We need guys to go help move tomorrow. Sorry, I'm going to be on a mountain. We're going to have guys that are equipped to lift things. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. The difference is that the work that the Lord requires of us, he has provided the means for us to accomplish that. None of us does anything for the Lord with our own intelligence, our own understanding, our own abilities. You know, all of the things that we could come up with. All of this stuff happens because of the Lord. So this is what's talking. So what he's saying here is, look, there's a lot going on here that God is doing, and he's equipping this. But you have to understand that these things originate with God. So in verse 4, he starts talking about these things. There are diversities of gifts. Now watch this. There are diversities. Diversities of gifts, our first word. But the same Spirit. There are differences, so differences, diversity is the same kind of concept. In other words, there's many different ones. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, again, many types of activities. Three distinct words. That for some reason, when people do spiritual gifts, they always jump these. It has never ceased to amaze me. But some of you I know have been through the study that based on this that I did, which was called Spiritual Gifts, and we really broke these down. So I'm going to give you some brief definitions of this. So there are diversities of gifts, first one, but the same Spirit, there it is, number one. There are differences of ministries, number two, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, why? For the profit of all. This isn't about you. It never was, and it never will be. Oh, I wish I had the ability to play bass in the band. So do I. Especially after this morning, and I missed so many dang notes. Yeah, so do I. But no. Oh, I wished I had the ability to get up there and sing like those people. You know? That's what we're talking about here. But those people are called, they're given those responsibilities, not for their own benefit, but for the profit of all. We're enabled, whether it's singing on the worship team, those people back there that have those special gifts to be with them, really little irritating people that we call nursery, that just drive you insane in the little cubbies, which if you didn't drink when you came to church, you will certainly drink after. Dude, it takes a gift to work with those kids, and I do not possess that gift. I just don't. I love them kids with all my heart. But to sit in there for an hour while some big fat guy drools in the other room who's getting donuts when this is all over, no. So that's what we're talking about. What happens here? All of the gifts that God has given these people to come up here is for the profit of all. Never about them, it's for them, for you. The people that are translating. Hi, Rox. there's a gift that they're doing. I mean, we could go on and on, but you get the idea. The point of this is not so that you can walk around and say, well, I was given the spirit of prophecy, bro. Not telling the future. Remember, that's not what prophecy means. I was given the gift of prophecy to proclaim the God, word of God. You know, gee, it's too bad you only have the gift of mercy. You know, because my role is really a lot more important than yours. Do you see? No. No. And Paul deals with all of that in this chapter, if we had time to go through that. So let's take a little closer look at these. That first one, gifts. There's the Greek word, charismatian, that's how you'd say that. And it literally means spiritual enablement. When you follow this through and you study this out, what this is, the diversities in this, are the things that make us who we are. Sometimes they're called motivational gifts. In other words, the type of person that we are, that's what these gifts are. Okay? There are people who are very logical in their thinking. That's a gift. They look at things and they see it like this, and they have that ability. Then there are other people, like most musicians, who are very abstract in their thinking. You see what I'm saying? So who we are, what's wired into us, is what makes us. And God knows that, and He uses those abilities. We've done this thing with many of you before, the love languages and all of this stuff. Because I know you think you've got it all figured out, but you don't. And the type of person that you are, and how a person receives love, and how they, what they interpret of love. And trust me, everybody's is not everybody's. There are groups, but that you're very different, whether you know it or not. And when you begin to understand these things, what makes us who we are as individuals, certainly in the context of marriage, then when you see these things, you just go, "Oh, that's why he looks at things like that." It makes total sense. And when you study the actual gifts themselves, and you say, you know, "Wow, now I know why that person speaks like they do," right? Remember that, because this is what motivates them. It's who they are, and that God has enabled them, and they use that function within the church, and that's what we're talking about, that which motivates them. Now, I've used this example so many times, but it's perfect timing for it here. What we're talking about here, that which motivates us, is based on these things. If somebody's walking up that center aisle to bring me a glass of water and trips and falls, spills water, breaks the glass, we're going to know within a second what everybody's gift is and what motivates you. There are going to be some of you who are going to be up and out of your seats running over here to find out if that person's okay. You would be mercy, folks. God has given you the ability to care, a genuine concern and compassion for other people. Some of you are going to jump up and go, "Well, crud, now we got to get a mop and a broom." And you're going to leave the poor sap laying there, because the mess on the floor is more important to you. We need those people. And you're going to make a beeline back to the closet. In fact, you're probably going to fight over who's going to be the one to come out there and mop it up. Because you're a servant. You want to serve, and you don't want to, when somebody else is on your turf, man. Okay? There's going to be some of you that are going to sit there and go, "Wow, if we had in the future people bring the pastor water and they came down the side, we could avoid this problem in the future." Right? There's people that'll do that. Administrative people. Right? There's the service people, there's the gifts people. And then there's going to be some of you that are going to cross your arms and go, "What a dork." Those would be prophets. There's a total difference in who you are. And a situation like that will tell you immediately who you are. And when you understand, a prophet is like, no. It's not, there's no middle ground to a prophet. These people that proclaim the truth. There's no gray. It's black or it's white. Stop with the middle stuff. There's no such thing as middle. And the rest of us are going, "Yes, there is." "No, there isn't." And they'll argue to the teeth over that there is. That's the prophets. I mean, we could go on and on. You get the idea. That's the body of Christ. These gifts, charismatheon, is that which motivates us, which empowers us to be the kind of people. But the other one, the next word is used in our English, is ministries, diakonion. Diakonion. There we go. I'll get it out. It has to do with service. Okay? So each of the gifts that we have, because this is not the gift of service now, it's a defining of what God has done in us. This means that we're going to put those gifts to work for the profit of all. You see, that's what's happening. When you understand what motivates you to do something, then you have to learn how to use that effectively for God. That's what happens, and it plays itself out. Okay? The third one was activities, and there you can see it, energi maton, working or operation. This is the actual physical outworking of that which is inside you. It's put into practice. And then he's going to go on later, and he's going to list all of these things out, and he's going to say, there are prophets, there are apostles. Actually, I might have put that. No, I didn't. Okay? So I had to jump some verses. But you get the idea. This is the body of Christ. Notice that those people are gifted by him. You didn't develop this, no matter what you think. It's who you are. That's who you are. And when you understand those prophets and those healers and all of that stuff, whenever a situation arises, you're going to be able to go, oh, now I get that. I understand why that person reacted that way. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Well, I really want the gift of prophecy. I wish I had the gift of prophecy. I wish I wasn't the mercy guy. People make fun of me. I cried when old Yeller died. That's mercy, people, right? And guys, you know you did, so don't, you know, stop. At least most of us. Although, we were talking about this the other day. My daughter didn't. Krista is not like this. I've never seen a child not cry when old Yeller died. Krista's just going, oh, that was sad. What's wrong with this poor, gentle, beautiful daughter of mine? She didn't cry when old Yeller died. We thought about taking her to get some help. No, I'm just kidding. But she's not wired that way. It's one of the reasons she stays so calm. But anyway. But these are distributed as He wills. For as the body is one, that's the body of Christ, but each body has many members, all of the members make that one body. That's what's being said there. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, there's a lot of parts to your body. Right? To you and I in the physical sense. There's a hand, there's a foot, you're sitting on parts of it. Right? You're using parts of it. You're seeing with parts of it. You're drooling with parts of it because you know there's donuts back there when I finish. You see, there's all of these different things, but it's all one body. Now, we live in a fallen world, so for many people in this world, doesn't all function as it should because of some choices that were made long, long ago. And the consequences of those are devastating in people's lives. But that's what's being talked about. So it's clear, I think that was it. Oh, I got one more verse. It's clear there, herefore, then, that God has done this so that each of us would be and do what God has asked us to do for the sake of everyone else, not for the sake of ourselves. Now you are, he would say in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You're a body, but you're an individual member. And God has appointed these in the church. And here he lists these. And he says, first, apostles. Second, prophets, because you see, the apostles carried the message, right? The prophets proclaimed the truth. Third, people taught that truth as people responded to it. That's the teachers. And then there's miracles, and then the gift of healings, helps, administrations, and a variety, notice, variety of tongues. And everybody gets wrapped around the issue on tongues. There are people in this city that go to other fellowships who will not fellowship with us, because they believe that because we're charismatic and the whole tongues issue. I'm telling you the truth. They won't have anything to do with us because we're charismatic. Again, I want to smack these people. Because define what that means. Didn't we just define it? Charismatic, the gifts of God that are given to people for the benefit. But they get stuck on this word because there's been an abuse of this. Because that simply means, folks, languages. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Read Acts chapter 2. Peter was there and all the guys are proclaiming this because the Jews had come to Jerusalem from everywhere, from China, from Turkey, from Rome, from Germany, from India, from America, right? And all they were there. But none of them could understand the language. And so God enabled those people that day to speak this language, to speak the language of the people that were there. All of a sudden, there's people over there who are able to speak the message of the gospel of Christ to the Germans. They didn't know German. They're ones that it's all in Acts chapter 2. How we bungle this is absolutely stunning to me. Stunning. Notice a variety of tongues. Everybody seems to forget the varieties part. That means many languages, because Paul understands what happened that day in Acts chapter 2. But we focus on this tongues thing, and everybody freaks out over tongues. It's ridiculous. It's pathetic. It's the American church being the American church. It's embarrassing. As if God only speaks one language. It's stunning to me. But anyways, but you get the idea. The body of Christ was formed, right? And then God breathes into it. and he gives it the ability to function within the world. That is our role. And it's far beyond the borders of this city, which is why we have Sherry, although they're all back now, Stephanie, while we got Luke over there, we had Trav and Liz in Belize, Denny and Sandra getting ready to go to Uganda. Why are we doing that? Because we're the body of Christ. And Christ has called this particular fellowship, this aspect of the body of Christ, to engage in these ministries across the world. So these folks are not going out there as individuals, they're going out as representatives of this body. They're our hands and our feet for Calvary Chapel Mesquite in these areas. That's why we do this and why we will continue to do this. I don't care if we got to sell all the dang chairs and the sound equipment. We're going to support these people. It's the way it's going to be. Because that's what God has asked us to do. So that's the key. So he's given this body, he's equipped it, and not only that, he's empowered it, he's given it the ability to accomplish his purpose. That is absolutely stunning. The body of Christ. You didn't know, some of you maybe, that you're a part of a body. And you are. That's why we, oftentimes you'll hear me, I call it a fellowship, this church. I try to call it fellowship. Or the body. You know, what's going on in the body? Because the church thing is so warped. And don't be sniveling if you're a foot instead of a dang hand. The body needs feet. Right? It has to have feet. They're just as important. They may be covered and stinky, but they're important. I don't have feet. I can't get to them donuts. Hands are important. I have feet to get me to the donuts, but no hands to put it in my mouth. And trust me, I don't want to use my feet. And there are those with the ability to see and those with the ability to hear what others can't hear. Those with the ability to speak, to teach, to understand. All of those things are important. Paul even goes into this whole thing about the members of the body that are so significant, which nobody even sees. That part that you're sitting on, for an example. And Paul says those, God has given more honor to those because they're not seen. And they do that which was most other parts of the body would never want to do. But God has glorified them. God has honored them. And we could go on and on. The body of Christ, the building of God. That's who we are as Calvary Chapel Mesquite. So let's continue. We do our Lord is to allow ourselves to be built on the foundation that is He and He alone. And then let's function as a body within our community, within our state, within our country, within our world, with the gifts that God has given us to do. As each one of us becomes and understands who we are within the framework of that body. Are you a hand? We need the hands. And if you're a hand who's dorked out, stop dorking out. We need our hand. If you're a foot that has tripped or tripped others, stop tripping. Stop tripping others. We need you. Because this is the body. By God's design, we need all of these things. Every single one of us is significant and is important, no matter what you think. Oh, well, I'm really not, you know, I don't have any gifts. We just said you did. The key is to figure out what they are and how to use them, because God has given you gifts. Whether you think so or not is irrelevant. Do you know how many times I've heard that? Oh, I'd love to do something, Rick, but God, God hasn't given me any gifts that I know of. We obviously, you're slow. You didn't get a chance to block that. But no, yes, you do. Just figure out what it is. Because it isn't about you. It never was, nor will it ever be. It's about figuring it out so you can be what the role, play the role that God has you to play in this fellowship, which is the body of Christ in Mesquite, Nevada. Because he has much for us to do. That's why he put us in this. This isn't about this. It's about what we're going to do with this. What we're going to do from this. Outside there. It's what happens out there that is significant. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer.